So let's get right to scripture this morning. I wanted to set the tone for our day. I think in every sermon series we do, there's always one really, really challenging sermon. And I always try to assign those to Nathan. Seriously, today's sermon might be the most challenging sermon we'll have in this series on prayer because it is so countercultural to our normal way of thinking. So everyone go to Luke chapter 22. We're going to pick it up in that place. I love this story. For those of us in the room who've been to Israel, when you read this story, you know what it's like to have been in this very place. I mean, for Dee Dee and I, it's such a special, powerful place, the Mount of Olives, and it literally overlooks the whole city of Jerusalem. And every time I read this passage, I'm just transported back to that place. It's a beautiful trip. Jesus, in verse 39, went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." That's a sermon for another day. We'll teach on that another day. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Now, this cup is the same cup we have when we have communion. It's the cup of suffering. It's the cup of his blood being poured out. That's the cup he's talking about. He wants that cup removed. He says, "Though yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What you need to know is that your pastor has spent a lot of serious time in prayer. Hours in prayer. I've prayed to the sides of dying people. I have prayed earnestly. You need to know that I have never prayed so earnestly that drops of blood appeared on my forehead. "Thy will be done." How hard could it be? I mean, it's four simple words. "Thy will be done." And yet these words are filled with so much uncertainty and so much expectation. Any thoughts we might have about letting go, going all in, being fully surrendered, wanting life on earth to be like it is in heaven, and knowing that it all passes through us starts with four simple words, "Thy will be done." One of the most frequent conversational themes in my office centers around this issue of God's will. Specifically, what is God's will for my life? And how do I know that I'm living in the center of God's will? The truth is the answers are not complicated, but they can be hard for Christian people to accept. Interestingly enough, most people makes God's will about vocational issues. Really, that God's will is just about my 8-to-5 life. You know, that I want to be living inside the purposes that God created me to do and not being fully engaged, not being purpose-driven 24/7. The truth is we try to compartmentalize God's will into different boxes. So I'm going to answer these two questions that are asked so frequently in my office. What is God's will? Well, God's will is to be glorified. Period. End of sentence. He wants to be lifted high. He desires to be revealed. And he will use all of creation to make it happen. He will leverage the good and the bad to expose the broken world we live in, for which he is the only answer. What is God's will? That he be glorified. It's simple. So how do we know that we are in God's will? Well, peace is how we know. The center of God's will reveals a perfect peace, an undeniable peace, the kind of peace that doesn't care about the circumstances you're walking through, the kind of peace, Jesus says, that passes understanding, the kind of peace that allowed the early church to face incredible oppression and martyrdom with unwavering courage. Peace is the reflection of who and what we put our trust in. If there is no peace in your life, then I would argue that you might not even be standing in the shadow of God, much less walking in the center of his will. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus prays, "Thy will be done." And the next day, he's crucified. And here is the rub for most people. They are happy for God's will as long as it lines up with and affirms the way they want to live their lives. We're always good with God's will as long as things are always up and to the right without costing us anything. The problem is this is not biblical. That just There aren't stories like that, right? You see, in modern American Christendom, we have eliminated any concepts of struggle or trial from the picture of walking in God's will. It's why the prosperity gospel that is being preached in America is so popular today, because it doesn't offer struggles. It doesn't offer trials. Now, I want to be clear to you this morning. Does God want good things for your life? Yes, absolutely. He sent his son to die for you, right? Does this mean our life will be void of struggles and hardships and pain? Absolutely no. His son died for you. Do you see that? That you can be assured that God wants good things for you. He sent his one and only son to die for you. And how do you know there will be hardships in this world? His son died. I mean, this is the tension of God's will. One of my all-time favorite stories is in Matthew 11 about an exchange between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist is a weird guy wandering in the desert, dresses funny, eats bugs. I mean, it's got a strange diet. You know that guy. The guy that you would never trust to be your pastor, and yet Jesus says of him, no man born of woman is greater than this man. So Jesus apparently loves this guy, cares about this guy, understands his importance in the whole sequence of events, right? And then word reaches Jesus that John is in Herod's prison and is staring down a death sentence. And so he sends word to Jesus through his disciples asking essentially, are you the guy? Because I need to make sure you're the guy, right? Because I'm in prison and I know that if you're not the guy, I've got to get out of prison because I know what my job was. My job was to herald the Messiah. And if you're not the guy, I got to know. Jesus sends word back that essentially says, I am the guy. And then he quotes Isaiah 35 by saying, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, and blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, with this kind of resume of rescue, Jesus Christ, the same man who could send a legion of angels to snatch up John out of Herod's prison, sends a message back. Tell John not to stumble near the finish line. Tell him not to stumble near the finish line. That he has done the will of the Father who sent me. He needs to see it through. And John dies. See, this kind of thinking is hard for us to imagine in the North American church, the American comfortable Christianity we know. You know where it's not hard to imagine? In the Middle East. It's not hard for Christians in the Middle East to imagine this in places like Syria and Iraq and Iran, in places where it's underground, in places where you get beheaded if you're a Christian. They read this story and go, yeah, this is what God's will looks like. It's only in America where it doesn't happen here where we go, that can't be God's will. Surely that's not God's will, right? Listen, I get up every day and want to live in the center of God's will. I have fully accepted that it might turn out to be the most dangerous, risk-filled place I ever live. I know there are going to be days when things don't go my way, where I don't get what I want, where people attack and malign me, where people I love are hurting so bad that I feel so helpless to be able to help them. There are days that it just seems like I cannot pour enough love on bad situations. There are some days that it's exhausting holding us all together around one mission and one vision. Not all my days are up and to the right. I also know that there will come a day where something will get me. Something will take my life. I work very hard so that it will not come at the hands of Dee Dee. Very hard, right? Because that would just be bad. 35 years of marriage and she goes, enough, right? Right? Just this is the Lord. Seriously, I know one day I will die. And it may be because of my own contribution to my demise. It might be at the hands of someone else's selfishness or stupidity. I might succumb to one of the many diseases we prayed about this morning that run rampant through our world, a plague-riddled world, because we have been poor stewards of the world God has given us in creation. I just know that I have a shelf life in which my days are numbered. What this means is that I'm responsible for the in-between time. This means that I get up every day with a desire to leverage this one and only life God has given me for His glory, to draw closer to Him, to follow Him wherever He may lead, even if it is in the valley of the shadow of death. And I do so with great confidence that the ultimate form of finality, which is death itself, has already been conquered. Its sting has been removed. It's incredibly freeing when you move through life that way. You just kind of go through just going, no, listen, bad things are going to come and go, but the glory of God is forever. Living inside God's will for me allows me to find joy when I give abundantly and serve without hesitation. Living inside God's will for me is not a guarantee of a safe and stress-free life, but a life where I can be unleashed in faith, knowing God gets the last move in Christ Jesus. The last move in my life is a piece that God will move. So thus, it might as well be for me, thy will be done. Why would any Christian want something else other than thy will be done? In fact, in Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, it recounts the many faithful heroes of the Bible who didn't necessarily get the rewards the world would define worthy of their sacrifice. And so the author says at the end of the passage, what they did receive was a better resurrection. So you know what's happening when you're going through a really hard time? When life is really sucking the life out of you, when you are desperate, when you are hopeless, you know what you're thinking? It's no big deal. I'm getting a better resurrection. This is a better resurrection coming. Nobody ever thinks that. Nobody ever thinks, oh, don't worry. Better resurrection day is just around the corner, right? What we want to do is be what? Rescued from the moment. Listen. This better resurrection thing is the confidence of the promise of Jesus that says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I've gone there to prepare a place for you so that you can come and be with me. This is the better resurrection. I get up every day knowing that between now and the end of my shelf life, that I need to be working to be considered faithful and looking forward to the day when I stand before my Lord in that better resurrection to hear the words I hope we all want to hear, which is job well done, good and faithful servant. Until then, I am just unleashing the Spirit to have its way. Just run rampant in my life. I don't know if God knew we would struggle with this, but throughout Scripture, literally dozens and dozens of examples of how God's will plays out. I'm going to share a few. It's not a complete list. It's just a few. Mark 3:35 says that for whosoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. That means that we are part of a bigger family. This is the body of Christ in here. This means that we're in line for a heavenly inheritance that begins here and carries us into heaven. John 9:31 says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. This means doing God's will and worship and prayer are so intertwined, you can't pull the three of them apart. I hear from so many people who think that they can be a Christian and never go to church. They say things like, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but church, I'm not into church. The problem is it's not in the book. There's no story in the book that says, you know what, you ought to get saved and then never go to church. Right? We're the body of Christ. Worship is the first step towards a surrendered life. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good and pleasing perfect will. You see, we all live in a world that wants to bend us to its ways. We're spending a year reading the Bible so that we would know the word of God so well that we would trust in the promises of God over the lies of the world. And then to understand that God's will for us is to live in the confidence of his love. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Thanksgiving crushes entitlements and allows us to pursue what God wants regardless of the circumstances. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I have found that nothing shuts the mouths of scoffers more than the continuity and consistency and unwavering goodness. Truth be told, your pastor does not suffer fools easily. Truth be told. I don't have a much, I have lots of compassion except for fools. It just is hard for me, right? But what I've discovered is the quickest way to muzzle the opportunity to the enemy is just to love them unconditionally. Just to recognize that some people are just going to be foolish. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." First of all, I want to remind you this morning that forever is forever. It's a very long time. Doing the will of God is an act of eternal obedience. Obedience is the glue that connects us to God. It's why we call the journal the vine and the branches, because John 15 tells us that apart from the vine, the branch is thrown into the fire. It's worthless. It's dead. There's nothing to it. This is the glue, right? Lastly, I love Micah 6:8, which says this: "God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." You see, God has not hidden the desires of his heart from his people. If we do these three things, you know what happens? We end up loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our minds, all our soul, and we love our neighbors ourselves. When we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, God is continually asking us to follow him and to do his will. And his will includes worshiping in spirit and truth, being sensitive to the movement of the Spirit in the room, having a great heart, grateful heart, and doing good to others. You see, the examples of God's will are numerous in Scripture. Can you see that there's an intertwining? Can you see there's an intertwining between God's word, knowing God's word, and God's will? By the word of the Lord, creation was created. By the word of the Lord, the world is being saved. The word of the Lord always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. It is living and active, Scripture says, sharper than a double-edged sword. The word of the Lord inspires, instructs, encourages, rebukes, counsels, bringing down the proud and raising up the humble. This is the most fundamental form of nourishment for the human race. We do not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by the very words of God. The word of God is the litmus test. This is the litmus test for being inside his will. And as your pastor, I refuse to capitulate to a world who wants to dismiss this book. I refuse to be a part of anybody who says, oh, you can just take parts of it, but not all of it. I refuse to surrender to a place where this is no longer the authority for God's people who are walking in a great darkness. Knowing God's word is so important to us. Not only that, because you have to know what Jesus doesn't say as well. Nowhere does Jesus never said, no shirt, no shoes, no service. Jesus has no prerequisites for encountering his love. Jesus never said, follow me and I will bring you fame and fortune. The pursuit of personal gain is going to leave you short of the finish line every time. Jesus never said, everything will go according to your well-choreographed plans. Sometimes prayers go unanswered for a reason. For a reason, church. Because he can see the end from the middle. Jesus never said, I will bless you if you pray harder. The blessing of prayer, we'll find out this year, is prayer itself. Listen, you can't rub this book and make three wishes pop out. It does not work that way, right? Again, I remind you, Jesus is in the garden, and he prayed till beads of blood ran down his brow. I don't know that you can pray harder than that. Jesus never said that there would be seasons in life where you did not have trouble. I don't know a single Christian who doesn't have some valley of darkness story or some wandering in the desert story. In fact, Jesus actually tells us the opposite. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Jesus never said, I will answer your prayers on your time schedule. So frustrating, right? I mean, wouldn't it be good if we could get God to just jump to? Just come on, God. Like, I need this now, right? But that's not how God works, is it? In fact, God says, my ways are not your ways, right? Right? My timing's not your timing, right? This is the way things are. But it's frustrating because we all want what we want when we want it. Jesus never said, you're too far gone to be saved. Thank God, right? Right? So no matter how far you are living away from thy will be done life, God will not quit on you. He will not give up on you. He will not quit chasing you. And lastly, Jesus never said you deserve to have nice things. The fact is that everything in Scripture points to simplicity over luxury. Again, I want to be clear, God is not opposed to nice things. God just expects nice things to be leveraged for his glory so that your blessings can be multiplied in others, so that God can use you to show how to bless other people. Because here's what I want to tell you. The crown you will receive in heaven is incomparable to any earthly treasure you're ever going to have. Incomparable. The bottom line for me as it relates to this book, our book, the Word of God, is I want Satan to have to climb over a mountain of Scripture in my heart to get to me. I want to be so in that book that Satan's got to make it a four-day journey to try to climb that mountain, only for me to thump his tired behind back down that hill. Right? I mean, for real, I mean, that's what we want to know about the book. Now listen, to know whether we are living in the will of God always begins with Scripture, to see if our thoughts and actions align with God's commands. God will never, ever tell you something in prayer that conflicts with his word. All right, let's make the turn home. If we're going to pray, thy will be done, we need to understand the hardest phrase that Jesus says. Matthew 7:21, he says, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Arriving at our final destination is about submission, humility, and surrender. And most of us hate those terms. When was the last time you ever heard anything in culture that goes, you know, submission, surrender, and humility, those are great things. You should do those things. No. Nowhere in culture does it say that. Prayer is constantly measuring the motivation of our hearts. Jesus is saying in this passage in Matthew 7, it's not merely those who profess the right things or who do lots of religious activities or who give lots of money to good causes. No, those who are only caught doing the will of the Father enter heaven. Knowing him and being known by him, that's what matters most. And here's the deal. When you know him, you want to live inside his will. When you know him, when you know the God of this book, you go, man, I want to live inside that place. Dee Dee and I, our boys, were never confused about the boundaries for living inside our home. They were black and white. Now, our boys listen to my sermons. I can't tell you why, other than they may actually love their dad. So, boys, I love you if you're listening. Here's the deal. Those boys would test those boundaries from time to time. But they wouldn't test them because they didn't know what they were. They test them because I think that's what teenagers do. But here's what they were never confused about. They were never confused about what they saw about how to treat their mom or women in general. They knew the importance of starting strong and finishing well, the significance of always telling the truth, and that this church thing that we do as a family, that's non-negotiable. We're going to do this, and you can come sleep through it, you can come pout through it, you can come have a bad attitude through it, but trust me, until you're bigger than me, your little behind is going to be with us in God's house. Black and white, not confused. They knew these things because they knew me, and they knew their mom. And they also knew that I knew them. They also knew that I could see right through them. You see, the benefit of genuine love is that it leads to mutual transparency so that no one is left in the dark. Mona and I, who works for me, have been working together now for almost 15 years. That makes her a saint. Saint. Amen. Woo! Right? Listen, she knows my heart on all things. It's why she's our executive pastor. She can finish my thoughts on most matters. She knows what I expect from the staff 100% of the time. She is clear about how I want to handle all things. It's been driven by years of mutual respect and trust. It's the power of watching and learning. It's the mission. The mission never skips a beat when I'm out of town. I'm going to be out of town this week. I'm going to go check on my mom for a few days. I know. Mona's at the helm. I don't worry. I don't stress. I'm going to get on a plane, and I'm not going to look back. And whatever's sitting on my desk when I get back will wait. Because I know Mona knows my heart. And someday she stands between me and some of the foolishness that comes across my desk. She has saved some lives of some of you that you don't even know about, because she is a woman of immense compassion and love. Living in God's will is a matter of immersing ourselves in God's word and then watching and learning from Jesus. It's about obedience, mutual trust, and respect. When these things are present, why wouldn't you want to live in that place? Think about the story of Genesis, of Joseph in Genesis. Nathan, y'all can come. I'm going to wrap up. I love the story of Joseph in Genesis. It's about that we should be about that place in our Bible reading, right? Genesis 37, 24, Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers. Genesis 37, 28, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers and taken to Egypt. Genesis 39, 20, Joseph is betrayed by his boss's wife and is thrown into prison. Genesis 41, 1, Joseph is still in prison 2 years later and is betrayed by a fellow prisoner that promised to help him get out and then throws him under the bus. And then in Genesis 41, 41, it says, Joseph is made ruler over the land of Egypt. Woo! Thy will be done. What happens if Joseph doesn't see that thing through? You see, God's on the job all along, using tragic circumstances to prepare him for the pivotal assignment of redemption that God had planned all along. What if Joseph gives up before Genesis 41, 41? Then there are times in the Bible like Paul's. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he appears again before Caesar for the trial of his life. But this time, he will not walk away. So this is what he writes to the young protege Timothy. He said, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Can you imagine that? Paul has planted churches, given his life, been beaten, stoned, sacrificed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And when he stands before Caesar, he stands by himself. Where are those people? Where are those people? And he says, in a great act of humility and mercy, he says, may it not be held against them. But the Lord, he says, stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from the evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. See, God was on the job. Paul was right where God has been working for years and years to get him. Right? He is trying to get Paul positioned in front of the ruling authority that's greater than any authority in all the known world at that day. The Lord needs someone to be arrested in order for the gospel to be preached to the highest place in the world. The result is that the faithful were strengthened. The movement just burned brighter. God was glorified, and Paul died. God's will be done. On these kind of days, thy will be done needs to be done all the way to a better resurrection. Or will you just quit? A lot of people just quit. God's will is that he would be glorified. The evidence of living in his will is peace. It's not complicated. It is also not gray. The will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. We either line our lives up with Jesus Christ, the Son of the Holy God, or we follow the dead-end road of the world. Psalm 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your plans path straight. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What the psalmist is trying to say is if you will walk in the center of God's will, then you will be able to say, thy will be done on earth as we will enjoy one day in heaven. It's a simple thing. Submit to him and he will make your path straight. Man, you got to love the book. It's a great book. It helps you understand the heart of God so that you can get up in the morning and say, Lord, thy will be done today, no matter what. Amen. Let's stand and sing.